Έτσι δεν είναι. The book of Galatians is what we're studying. We're in chapter 2. What is the thrust of Galatians? What's it about?
I'll give it a shot here. I actually read it today. That's in spare time. So it seems like it's Paul, right? Paul wrote it. So
yeah.
Paul's going to Galatia. It seems like he's butting heads with the Jews who are trying to say that we got to go with the law.
Okay.
The law is going to save us. Pretty much, I believe that Paul is saying that no, you got to go to Christ to become saved. I think that's
that's pretty much the thrust of it on that way. It's really what are you doing, Lori? Do what? Okay, what he's doing here is drawing a contrast though between the law and the gospel, and really showing the superiority of the gospel over the law. Now he does that also in the book of Romans. This is almost, Galatians is almost a snapshot of the whole book of Romans. So if you read Galatians, you've got a pretty good gist of what took place in Romans. But if you read Romans, you've got a real good understanding, or should have a real good understanding of the book of Galatians, because Romans goes into it so much deeper. That's pretty much what we have with Galatians. Now, Paul's dealing with these false teachers, the Judaizing teachers, as trying to encourage those people to embrace parts of the law. Remember, as Peter went up to Galatia, he was with Paul there in Galatia, and then the other Jews, certain Jews came up from Jerusalem, and Peter moved away from the Gentiles in Galatia and associated himself with those Jews. And in doing so, Paul had to confront him to his face because of the error that he brought into it. And that kind of, that's the first part of chapter 2. That's what we looked at last week. Tonight we're going to begin in about verse 15. We got through verse 14 last week. We'll begin in verse 15 this week. If someone would read verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. Rick?
We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? Man never be.
Okay, we're not Jews, or we're Jews by nature. What does he mean here?
They were previously Jews.
Okay, but he said he makes a distinction here. We are not Jews by nature.
Isn't that because they were born Jews?
They were born Jews. That was their nationality. They were Jews. No matter where they went, no matter what they embraced, they were still Jews. It's just like today. We do not have a Jewish nation or religion as they had in the first century. Because when Jerusalem was destroyed, all the records were destroyed in the temple, and Judaism is based on genealogy. And without those records, they can't follow back to see who was of the tribe of Benjamin or who was of the tribe of Levi or whatever. Levites were the priests. Without that, there's no longer that same Judaism as they had in the first century. But as we look around and talk to these people, they are still Jews. Their nationality is still that of a Jew. They're Jews by nature, by birth. Now, he said, but he goes on to say here, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Look, we were Jews by birth. These were God's chosen people, the Jews. For many, many years, God worked with them, trying to bring them back into the fold. They weren't part of this group out here that followed after Baal, among the pagans and such, the Gentiles. And because of that, Paul is making this distinction here, showing, look, and he's getting ready to go a little bit deeper into it in just a moment and show the justification is for both rather than just for the one. You know, he's just confronted Peter because he's withdrew himself from the Gentiles, and he's dealing with that. He had dealt with that. He dealt with Barnabas going over with Peter on that and the other Jews that were in that area going over with Peter. Now he said, look, we may be Jews by birth. We may not be a Gentile like they are. But in the next verse, we're going to find out they're pretty much justified by the very same way. Makes no difference whether they're Jew or Gentile. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Cameron used it in his lesson Sunday night. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what brings man to justification with God. Not birth, not just rubbing shoulders with someone, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that does it and our obedience to it. Everybody correct? Everybody's quiet, it scares me. But that's the thing that we have here that Paul is talking about here and dealing with. He said, now knowing that a man is justified, or not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. Again, in Romans the 16th chapter, the whole book of Romans, and again, Romans is dealing with the same thing that Galatians is, a comparison of the superior, or showing the superiority of the gospel of Christ to the law. It says here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience to the faith. Not obedience to the law, but obedience to the faith. Now, one of the problems that arose back in the 1500s with John Calvin and a man by the name of Swingley and men such as that, who were deep thinkers and men who were really trying to get a grasp on things, they took the book of Galatians and they applied the word faith and took that word faith and they gave it one definition. And what would that definition be? When you think about faith, what do you think about?
Believe.
So now, instead of being justified or not justified by the law, which now we're justified by believing, is the position that Calvin took. Under the law, they had certain rituals they had to do. But Calvin says, no, all you have to do is believe, and everything's fine. There doesn't have to be any obedience, nothing but belief. Now, when you read Galatians, and if you just do a cursory reading of it, I can understand sometimes why people would take that position. Because as we read here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or by the believing on Jesus Christ, is how that's read by some people. I'm not saying that's how it should be read, but that's how it's read. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, the thing that we might all note, and I want to note this, I don't know how if it helps any or not, but the thee in that passage is added. Now, in this old antiquated book that I've got up here, it's all in italics, the thees are, to show that it was added by the translators. Not that it wasn't in the, as they translated it, wasn't in the text. They did that trying to make it easier to understand, I guess. But when we look at the difference here that Paul is making between the gospel, or between the law and faith, we ought to be looking at it as between the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that's what Paul wasn't ashamed of, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that's what's the power of salvation. That's how men are justified, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just on their believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils believed and trembled. So it's not just on their belief, but it's on their obedience, as he said in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16, it's their obedience to the faith. And that's what he's trying to clarify with these people here in Galatia, that it's their obedience to the faith that has justified them. And they don't need anything else. Any comments so far on that? Okay, someone turn over to Romans 8 and verse 3. For some reason I've got that written down. Romans 8, verse 3.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay, but the law couldn't do it. What the law couldn't do in the flesh. And what was the idea of the law? That they did what every for sin? Do what? Okay, they sacrificed animals. What about that? What did the Hebrew writer tell us about that?
It's not sufficient.
That's right, it's not sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats won't take away the sins of man. It took the blood of something greater, something better. And that something better was our Lord. He came in the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and as we go on down, with the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he came in the flesh. But he lived the old law of perfection. And in doing that, he showed that it was possible to be done. But then when his sacrifice was made, he was made the perfect sacrifice. You and I. But if while we seek to be justified, verse 17, by Christ we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. We probably should have went ahead and read verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know, Paul tried to destroy what when he first started? Saul. He tried to destroy the church, didn't he? Yet, in turn, once he was converted, he in actuality destroyed what? Basically. Or help destroy the law, Judaism. Because he taught against it, and people obeyed the gospel as he preached it, that which he had received, not that he had received from man, remember, in chapter 1, but that which he had received from God. Now, if he's fought against this and denounced it, and then he turns right around and does those things that he's been talking against, what does that make Paul? It would make him a liar and a hypocrite, wouldn't it? Well, what would it make Peter if he did that? It would make him a liar and a hypocrite. That's why Paul had to withstand Peter to his face, because he was in error. And as a brother in Christ and not wanting others to be carried away with that error, he was willing to put himself in line and to confront Peter in that situation. So, as we see this justification here that he's dealing with, he's trying to get across to these people that, look, no matter what happens here on this side, once you leave it, you don't go back to it. You know, the Hebrew writer, that's what he was writing about. He was writing about those that were trying to go back to the old law. And once you leave it, you can't go back to it. Well, us today, once we leave the world, once we say, okay, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then we can't go back to it either. If we do, we have to do something to get back right with God, because once we go back to the world, we have lost our relationship with God. So, it's, I don't want to say that. It's not really, if when we study this book, and especially this section right here, if we can keep it in mind that when he speaks of the faith, he's speaking of the gospel system, then it makes it so much easier to easier to understand the concept of what he's talking about. But when we sit there and try to Or take the position such as Calvin took and read this as just belief, then it can get us into a world of problems. Because then we have to explain belief in a way that a lot of people don't understand what we're talking about.
I mean, I remember reading this book when I was much younger.
You should have read it this week, too. Go ahead.
What I mean is that I remember when I would first read through this kind of language, whether it's in Galatians or in other books, I was confused by the idea of the law being compared to the faith. I didn't quite understand what the law referred to. I was always thinking the New Testament law, or the idea of New Testament law. I wasn't thinking of the idea of the Old Testament law and all its many regulations and many prescriptions and statutes, etc. Jewish law was probably only slightly less complicated than U.S. tax code.
Just a little bit less.
So,
maybe.
You know, to me, it makes much more sense when you're comparing this concept of, just call it the U.S. tax code, whatever, you know, to what we have in faith in Christ. You know, this faith is not just this touchy-feely belief. It should command you to action. And we have this liberty, which is spoken of, what, in Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, that the Jews didn't have under the old law. So to me, that context or that juxtaposition makes a whole lot more sense as Paul here in Galatians goes back and forth between saying the law couldn't justify you, but faith in Christ does. You know, it's not the system of laws or the works of the law that justify you. It's the belief that Christ conquered death and sin and was the perfect sacrifice that then commands you to therefore live in Christ, as Paul says in verse 20.
And brings that obedience to the faith in.
How can you live in Christ if you're not following his life, if you're not mimicking his life?
Well, there are people that said that you don't have to do that. All you got to do is believe. That's the whole problem right there, and that's what we deal with today, where we don't deal with this idea so much of we have to do parts of the law to make things, the old law, to make it right. We deal with people who want to eliminate any law to make it right. But yet we are still under a law. That's why I read the two passages from Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 16, is that we have that obedience to the faith. We still have things we have to do, whether we want to or not. But we should want to because we want to be pleasing to God. If we do it because we don't want to, then our heart's not right. We don't have the right attitude. You know, I remember when I was younger, a lot of kids, well, the thing, let me put it like this. When I was a child, when I obeyed the gospel, when I was a child, I was about 11 years old. Right after I did, all the guys I ran around with at that age, all of them obeyed the gospel too. Because one of us did, all of us felt like we needed to. Not because we really understood, and I was guilty of it too at the time. Not because we really understood what it was all about, but because, well, they did it, so it's got to be right. You know? So let's all do it. You know, it's kind of like being in a club. You know, everybody wants to be a member of that club. That's not the reason we're to obey the gospel, because everybody else does. The reason we're to obey the gospel is because we understand what's necessary for us to be right with God. And that's why we obey the gospel. Not just to be a member of a club.
Well, and you can't square the idea of belief only with the warnings and condemnation of the concept of lawlessness. You know, I mean, it's if you look at the New Testament and its many warnings and outright condemning of the idea of lawlessness or people who make a law unto themselves, you know, there is a New Testament law. It's just not, and when the word law is used here, referring to what is there for, what is the new covenant law. I mean, all the moral law
still exists. Yeah, that's correct. But the thing is, those who were back in the days of, and I go back to the days of Calvin, they were coming out of such a structured, or supposed to have been a structured religion, which they were not trying to restore anything. They were trying to reform Catholicism. And so what they were doing was they were actually rebelling against that law-type structure that they had there, and they would look at this and say, look, we aren't under law anymore. We've got that liberty that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians, and so now we're free to do whatever we want, but we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's it. And so that was a big problem, and this came from this area right here. In Romans and Galatians are the two places that they would look to support that type of teaching, because they took it at surface rather than really studying to understand what it was about. Now, Calvin, understand this, Calvin was a very smart man. Calvin wrote a lot of books about the Bible. The problem is he didn't seem to understand what he was reading sometimes. I read a man by the name of Erasmus when I was in college. And Erasmus had he was a monk, and he spent his time reading the Bible. But some of his concepts were so far out, and you could follow how he came to that conclusion. But they was all based on an erroneous assumption to start with. And so that's how he got to an erroneous conclusion, where I believe that, and this is my personal belief on Erasmus, and Erasmus is dead, so he can't argue with me. If he had not based it upon his biases, his belief on his biases, his conclusions would have brought him to a different position. And same thing with John Calvin and others. But, you know, we all have our baggage. Ken mentioned that from time to time. We all have our baggage, and some people carry more of it than others do. So, any comments up to this point? Okay, let's look at verse 19 then. For For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Someone turn over to John chapter 5 and read verse 39 and verse 46. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 46. To anybody, don't be bashful.
39 and 46?
Yeah. No, just 39 and 46.
You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me.
Okay, now, Paul said he was dead to the law. How could he be dead to the law? What did the law do? What was it? What was the old law for?
It was to teach.
It was a schoolmaster to bring us to what? Mm-hmm. Or to bring them to Christ. Mm-hmm. To bring them to Christ. That's what the law was for. It was a schoolmaster. Now, when we use the term schoolmaster, it doesn't mean a teacher standing up front. That word doesn't. It means more like someone that herds a bunch of kids to school. You know, to make sure they don't head off to the creek and go fishing or something. That's kind of what that's for, to guide them to the teaching. And that's what the old law did, was guided people to that position where they were ready for Christ, or should have been, except for what we're just talking about, the baggage that they had and the biases that they had in their own mind. But that's how he became dead to the law. Another thing, someone turn to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, read verses 2, 10, and 11.
Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, now, in verses 4 through 6 of Romans 6, he describes that death.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Okay, now, we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we also should arise to walk in newness of life. Because we have been crucified with him in his death, right? What does baptism do? Puts you in the water and gets you wet. What else? But, what is it that, what's the significance of baptism?
Obedience.
Okay, obedience. Okay, there's one other thing, too.
It's a demarcation point.
Well, that's definitely, but the thing is that it's faith in the operation of who? God. Look that up, faith in the operation of God. It's entering you. That's in bad. I can't call that passage right now. It just went blank on me. But it's faith in the operation of God. That's what it's about. Baptism doesn't do anything to you. It's the operation of God that cleanses your heart and your soul and your mind through your obedience to the gospel and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. You know, we could go down here to the beach, and I remember I remember a story when I was younger about a gentleman. They was having a baptism down at the river. And this preacher grabbed this guy off the bank and took him down to water and baptized him. He brought him up and said, "Do you believe?" Before the guy had a chance to say anything, he baptized him again. Put him under again. Brought him up and said, "Do you believe?" And the guy still hadn't said anything. He put him under the water again. He brought it up and said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I do believe." And he said, "What do you believe?" And he said, "I believe you're going to drown me if I don't get out of here." Now, if we don't know what baptism is for, that's all it amounts to. That is all it amounts to. Paul said that I believe it was Paul, talks about the operation of God, that it's for the operation, to the operation of God. What's supposed to
be?
What?
Colossians 2:12,
I'm sorry. I should have known that one, but I didn't.
I'm looking for the version rendering that has that exact phrase.
Try the King James. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him to the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him. That's what's important right there. That faith in the operation of God, knowing that he's taking away your sins because of your obedience to the gospel. Makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? That's how Paul died. That's how he died. He died to his sins and was baptized with Jesus Christ, knowing that his faith in the operation of God was going to handle all of his problems. Huh?
Workings of God.
Yeah.
That's the other word.
Okay.
Working of God.
Yeah. And that's the thing. If God wasn't doing it, it wouldn't amount to anything. Yeah. That's from the beginning. From the beginning, that was part of his plan. So we have to be... We really need to get a good picture of this, because this is that faith that was talking about, that Paul is talking about here, the obedience to the faith in Romans chapter 16 and Romans chapter 1, the distinction between it and the law being a physical thing where you just go out there and do what you're told and make sure everybody sees it because it's a show type thing, to this, which is faith in that operation of God. Excuse me. But he's dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. That's what Paul says. You know, excuse me. Verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul said he's crucified with Christ. How would we be crucified with Christ?
You kill the sin in your life.
Okay, you killed the sin in your life. You no longer walk after the worldly things. But it goes a little bit further than that too, I think, as we read this, is that everything that we do, everything that we do should be focused on our love for Jesus Christ. Now, that goes in a lot of different directions. One, as husbands, we should have that same action that Christ had for the church. We should love the church with all of our heart. We should love our wives with all of our heart. Wives should do the same toward the husband. The thing is, everything we do with the idea that this is for Christ, not for self. Not really for Alan and Nancy, but for Christ. Christ in Al will cause him to do everything that he can for Nancy. And Christ in Nancy will cause her to do everything she can for Al. Christ in any of us should make us the best employees that someone could hire. Why? Because it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. And when people see us, what are they supposed to see? They're supposed to see Christ, aren't they? And how can they see Christ if we're trying to take advantage of someone? I went through the New Testament, the Gospels, a number of times, and I have yet to find a place where Christ took advantage of others. Yet, sometimes it's easy to do. It's easy to say, well, nobody's watching, I'll sit down for a while. I'm tired. Or maybe my neighbor needs something instead of doing anything with him and helping them out. It's easier for me to just kind of keep my door closed, stay inside. Remember, we're supposed to be Christ, or be seen as Christ upon this earth. We're supposed to give that persona about us. How are people going to look at us to want to be a child of God if they can't see Christ in us? I don't know if y'all watch television or not, but I watch NCIS. I'm kind of into that pretty good. And there was something happened the other night that they came up to this boy. This young man was on the road up in Nevada or somewhere, and someone walked up behind him. He knew the person was trying to kill him, but he didn't know who it was. And he finally just said, "Well, Semper Fi, get it over. You know, just go ahead and do it." He was a Marine. He's going to live a Marine. He's going to die a Marine. And he showed that type of attitude in the show. I won't say that's in the show because I don't know. But, you know, we ought to be like that too toward Christ. You know, I don't think that we can... I don't think I'll put it like that. I don't think I can constantly be the way I should be. I try. But it's so easy to let other things get in the way. I get mad at the television. We watch it. I get mad at the television. I was watching Hannity tonight. I don't know if anybody watches Hannity. I think he's probably the most hypocritical person on television. But Cheryl says you're just like him. Yeah. And I thought about that. I am, because people, I get in an argument with people, I outshout them. At the shop, someone will say something, and we'll start talking about something, and especially about politics. Boy, I can be just as loud as any of those politicians can. In fact, Carolyn says I don't even need a mic to be too loud. The thing is that's not the way I should be. That's not going to exhibit Christ to other people. So I'm working on it. I never thought about it. You know, I can holler just as loud as anybody else can. If you don't like my point, I can still out you. But the thing is that's not the way I need to be dealing with people. I need to be dealing with people from a point of love and dealing with people from a point of understanding and dealing with people with the idea that if I can do this just right, I might have the opportunity to teach them about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. We should be that way too. In everything that we do, we should show that we're crucified with Christ. Any comments? We've got just a few minutes. I don't want to get into chapter 3.
Well, you know, it's true. We've all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But that's all the more reason to be a Christian, because we can repent of our shortcomings and God will look down favorably upon us.
That's
you know, under the law, if you couldn't measure up to the 10 commandments, you were buried in sin up to your neck. It didn't matter which one of them you defied.
And like Cameron was talking about the tax form, you know, if you missed one little spot of the law, you were guilty of the whole law. You know, not just the Ten Commandments, but any spot or any part of the law, if you missed one point on it, you were guilty of the whole thing, no matter what. Mm-hmm. Corey?
Sometimes we tend to think, well, I'm not murdering somebody or I'm not stealing from somebody or I'm not doing something like that, so it's not so bad. But all sin is the same in the eyes of God.
That's right. In Cameron's lesson Sunday morning, he was talking about the devil making things, making right look wrong, making wrong look right. You know, one of the things he said, and that talking about the serpent lying to Eve. Anytime we tell a half truth with the purpose of deceiving, it becomes a fool's lie. I know I've been guilty of things. I've had people call my house and I'd tell them I'm not here. You know, and I'd be right there. You know, that's not a half truth. That's just a bold lie. But you know, it's easy to do because you know nobody can catch me in it. But God sees it.
And your kids
see
it.
Huh?
And your kids see it.
Yeah, and you see them how hypocritical you really can be. That's what it does. It's very something that we really have to be careful of. And as Paul, again, back to our lesson tonight, as Paul dealt with this idea with Peter going up there and having this conflict, we have to be like Paul. We have to be crucified with Christ. We can't be like Peter and just chained with every wind and doctrine at that point. And that's what he was doing then. We have to be like Paul and be crucified with Christ and do those things that God wants us to do rather than just the things that we want to do. Go ahead, Lori.
Someone this service, but make sure you're here, because what good does it do for them to come if you're not be here? And you've told them already it's not important. And you know, that's something that I've always remembered of that. If I'm going to invite someone, appreciate y'all. I didn't mean to carry on so up tonight, but made it work. Everybody else talking. But I do appreciate y'all. Ken will be back next week tonight. We'll probably reviewing some of this as we went through it and starting chapter 3. Any other comment before we...
I was going to say, the last couple of verses there in chapter 2, the thing that pops into my head is, you know, Christ saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, deny himself, you know, and take up his cross and follow me.
That's right.
You know, we're crucified with Christ. We're taking up his cross, his